Time ago, I was looking at Philippians chapter 2 and the first few verses there, and it seemed to me that we could call that a recipe for unity. What I mean by that is that we will see that there is given to us a fourfold incentive for us to strive together for unity and for us as individuals to promote unity. And then, following that incentive, we are given a threefold directive, three things to do. And then the result we'll see as well. So, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affliction and compassion." Of course, we realize this little word, "if," implies that there is something conditional. We also understand that sometimes the word "if" can suggest doubt. That's not the way it's being used here. I believe we could say that "if" is used here as a suggested rhetorical truth. In other words, Paul is saying to the church at Philippi that he trusts that they are encouraged in Christ, that they do realize the consolation of the love of Christ, that they do have fellowship of the Spirit, and they indeed do have this affection and compassion. But let's notice each of these things individually. If there is any encouragement in Christ, Paul is not doubting whether there is or is not any encouragement, but he wants the Philippians to count their blessings in Christ, in contrast to being without. The song we just sung was very, very meaningful to me because I'd been preparing for this lesson. I thought that goes hand in hand with really what Paul is saying here. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ." Now, I think that what Paul is talking about here in the latter part of this reading is that indeed they had suffered abundantly with Christ. Christ had been persecuted, of course, and eventually put to death. He had been rejected. People had said all manner of evil things against him. And Paul is saying, you know, we as Christians experience those same things. However, we also realize that as we participate abundant in the sufferings with Christ, we also participate in the abundant comfort that is in Christ. So Paul is calling on that encouragement, the realization that we are comforted by the fact that we know that God knows when we are in distress. We know that God knows when we're going through difficult times. His word says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you." We take comfort in that. His word guides us through dark times of our life. We stand on his promises and thereby stand in the light even in the darkest of times in our life. And so that same encouragement that they had when they were converted to Christ, and when we're converted to Christ, We realize that our sins are washed away in the blood of Christ. We rise to walk in newness of life with Him. We realize that our problems are not over, but we can face those problems with Almighty God at our right hand. And thereby, we can overcome anything. Christ is truly the source. He is the agent. He is the founder of our encouragement. But there is no encouragement for those who are outside of Christ. You're here tonight and you are outside of Christ. I want you to think about that. That you have no promise of comfort, no promise of hope, no promise of life beyond this life, but rather we are promised an existence, an eternity that's described as weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place that's described as a place of torment and outer darkness. But certainly the comfort that we have in Christ, for those of us who are in Christ, is an encouragement to each of us. This is the first thing Paul says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. And surely there is. There is great encouragement in Christ. Second thing that he calls our attention to as an incentive for us to practice unity, he says, if there is any consolation of love, or we could just as accurately say, if there is any persuasive appeal of love. Does the love of Christ, the instrument used to get into our hearts, the love He manifested or demonstrated in His living and dying, mean anything to you? Are you touched at all that the Son of God left the glory of heaven to come to this earth to be a servant to you, to pay the price of your sin? He came knowing that He was going to be rejected by most. He came knowing what was in store for Him. He didn't come for the majority, although He's not willing that any should perish. But He came fully knowing that it would be for the benefit of the few who would choose to walk on that straight and narrow way that leads to life, that He would pay the price for their sins, for your sins. That He would be crucified. And I heard somebody say, well, you know, there were a lot of people who were crucified by the Romans. And that's true. But they weren't treated the way Jesus of Nazareth was treated before they were crucified. They weren't led from place to place and spat upon and scourged. His skin was ripped apart. Apparently from His going from the place of judgment to the place of Calvary, carrying His cross and unable to bear it. Apparently, He had lost so much blood in that scourging process that He was so weakened that He wasn't able to carry. The soldiers recognized that. You know, the soldiers didn't call for somebody else to bear the cross just because Jesus fell down a couple times. They thought He was strong enough to carry it. If He still had the strength, they would have demanded that He pick it up and carry it. But they saw He was doing all He could physically. He'd lost a lot of blood just in that scourging. I don't know if you ever saw that movie, The Passion of Christ. It was probably a pretty good depiction of what Christ looked like when He was on the cross. He did that because he loved you. Does that mean anything to you? You know, you and I might not appreciate the enormity of eternity and the terribleness of hell. But God does. And God doesn't want any of us to experience that. And that's why he loved us to the extent that he gave his own son, that we might not perish in that place of outer darkness. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14 says, "The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have separated themselves from God by their sin. The love of Christ controls us. Some passages says constrains us. In other words, when we think about the great love that God and Christ have towards us, that he would be willing to sacrifice all that he sacrificed to secure our salvation, we cannot help but respond to that love. We cannot help but say, "What can I do to show my appreciation?" And he just says, "Keep my commandments. Walk in the path of righteousness. Do what is right." The love of Christ, indeed, persuades us to walk with him, to live for him. If there is any fellowship of the Spirit, what does he mean by that? What does it mean to have fellowship with the Spirit? Well, the word fellowship means to have in common. Do you have anything in common with the Holy Spirit? Shake your heads this way. Yeah? Yeah, I do. What do we have in common with the Holy Spirit? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is talking about how can you know the mind of God? Now, how do I know what's in your mind? I don't. I don't even know what's in my wife's mind, even though she thinks I should. You know, I should be able to read her mind. And we're probably all that way to some extent or another. But we can't know what's in somebody else's mind unless they express their mind to us. That's the argument that Paul is making. And he will go on to say here that God has expressed his mind to us through his word that was given us by the Holy Spirit. Notice in verse 10 he says, "For to us," meaning in context here, the apostles particularly, "to us God has revealed them through the Spirit, and the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." To us the apostles, to us the church, the saved, those who have been saved, God has revealed his mind to us through his word. But notice he says, through the Spirit. The Spirit searches the things of God, and the things that God wants revealed to us, the Spirit reveals to us through his word. In verse 12 he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God." So it was revealed to the Spirit what should be revealed to man. We have looked into his word that was given to us by the Holy Spirit. And we have in common with the Spirit the things that the Spirit has revealed to us by this word. Not only that, but we also have the testimony that we are the children of God. Are you a child of God? You ought to be able to say, yes, I am. You know what God would have you to do to be saved and to walk with Him, to have fellowship with Him. And you say, I'm doing that. Well, the Holy Spirit does that too. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit says to God, this is what you told me to reveal to the people on earth about themselves and about their salvation and how to come into Christ and how to live to your glory. I've revealed that to them. They are doing that. Therefore, they are your child. They are saved. And we read this and we say, well, this is what God says to do. I'm rightly dividing the word of truth. I'm not leaving anything out. I'm including everything. I'm living as God teaches me to live. I'm a child of God. Well, how do you know that? God says so. His word says so. And the Holy Spirit is saying so. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we have a lot in common with the Spirit, don't we? We are in fellowship with the Spirit. The fellowship we have with the Spirit all comes down to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit revealed the Word of God to us. We have received it and are practicing it, and therefore we are in fellowship with Him. Does this mean anything to you? Have you ever just sat and meditated on this and been in awe and wonder of the fact that you are a child of God, not because you feel that you're a child of God, or not because you think you're a child of God, because it's verified by the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. It means a lot to me. He says, if there is any affection and compassion, have you ever sense the tender mercy of God, the tender compassion that Jesus gives as demonstrated in His Word? Have you ever experienced any mercy or compassion in your life? Have you ever been guilty of something and worthy of punishment, and somebody says, let's just forget about it. Let's put that behind us and move on. Let's not dwell upon this. You recognize your mistake. I recognize your mistake. But instead of bearing the consequence, let's forget about the consequence and let's move ahead. Have you ever extended any mercy or compassion to someone? As Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. But if you've ever been on the receiving end of any compassion or mercy, you know that that's very blessed too. You should, I believe that we should feel the mercy and the compassion that God has towards us, and that as He looks upon our pitiful condition of sin and our inability to do anything about it and be saved. But He paid the price with the blood of His only Son. If any of these things mean anything to you, then there is something you need to do. Any of these things, any encouragement in Christ, any persuasive appeal of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection and compassion, if you've experienced any of those things, there is something that God expects of each and every one of us. And that's what he presents here in this threefold directive. First of all, in verse 2 he says, make my joy complete, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. If you were to sum that up, he is saying, be of the same mind. Let there be oneness among you. Let you all be one. Let there be no divisions among you, as he would say to the Corinthians. But that you would all be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Be of one purpose. What is that one purpose? Well, in verse 27 of the same chapter, Philippians chapter 1, he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See that unity there? One purpose. That purpose of upholding the gospel of Christ and holding one another together in the practice of it. A church, an athletic team, or a home, all having the same mind, maintaining the same love, treating everyone alike, united in the same spirit, striving for the good of all. What do you have? You have oneness. You're going to have an athletic team that's going to be victorious. You're going to have a home of harmony and love and peace. You're going to have a church of the very same thing. Harmony, love, peace, work, and victory in Christ. In verse 3 of Philippians 2, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. If you were to sum that up, as I summed it up here, I guess I should say, as I sum that up, I don't know how you'd sum it up, but that's how I sum it up. Be humble-minded, lowliness of mind. Practice humility towards one another. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. The King James Version says, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. What is vain glory? Well, vain glory is any glory you seek for yourself. Because any glory you seek for yourself takes away from glorifying God. You might say, well, I'm teaching the truth. I'm seeking the saved. I'm doing this or that that God tells me to do. How can that not be glorifying God? If your motive is to bring attention to yourself and that others talk about how good you are, that's vain glory. That's empty glory. Now, you might receive all of that, but it won't glorify God. Because it's selfish. It's not humility. It's not lowliness. Galatians 5 and verse 26 teaches us how to avoid this. He says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. We're not in competition with one another. We're all competing against the same foe. We are competing against Satan and his elements that tempt us. And we need each other to build each other up and to strengthen each other in our fight against Him. How do we get rid of envy? Simply be humble. Don't think of yourself more important than you are. Think of yourself as you are and as God reveals us to be. Philippians 2 and verse 4 says, "Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." So there's the third directive. Be looking to the interest of others. Be helpful. Are you one who is anxious to help others? Or are you always looking to be helped? Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. Look out for the interest of others. Now remember, we're talking here about a recipe for unity. If I'm considered of my brethren instead of thinking of how I can have my way, I will look out for their interest. Does anyone rub you the wrong way? Pray for them. Pray for them. There might be a reason why they rub you the wrong way. There might be sin in their life. They might be many things in their character that has not come up to the character of Christ. Pray for them. But don't dissociate yourself from them. Seek to help them. Try to do something for them. Try to teach them from God's Word or by the example of your life. Say, "Well, I don't believe that'll happen." Well, can you try it? Isn't that what God did for us in His Son, Jesus Christ? Really? Isn't that what He did? He came to show us, not just tell us how to live, but He came to show us how to live. To help us. And so, we have this fourfold incentive. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any persuasive appeal of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and compassion for one another, then be of the same mind toward one another. Be humble-minded. Look out for the interest of others. Be helpful. And the result is going to be that you'll have the mind of Christ. Go with me now. We've been looking here at Philippians chapter 2 and down to verse 4. But let's read this again. "Fulfill ye my joy," verse 2, "that you may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Why did Jesus do what He did? Because He did have that fourfold incentive. He did have this threefold directive. He wants us to be in unity with Him. And for that to happen, He had to do something. Jesus set the ultimate example of this. We are to follow Him in it. And when we do, we will be like-minded. We will be not merely in fellowship with one another, but we are in fellowship with Almighty God. Do you ever think about that? That's important. You know, there's so many things that God appeals to our understanding that we oftentimes cannot comprehend. We understand His Word and what He teaches us on so many things, but then we say, well, exactly how does that happen? We can't comprehend it. And being in fellowship with Him, for me, is one of those things. How can I, a sinner, be in fellowship with Almighty God? Well, I can be forgiven of my sin because of what God has done for me. And I need to be focused on His will being done on the earth and me doing that so that He will be honored and glorified, so that His mission of seeking and saving the lost will continue. He has us as those instruments to take this blessed word to others. It's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's worthy of our meditation. If you're here tonight and you've been caused to think about your spiritual condition before God, if you realize you're out of fellowship with Him, that He's calling you into fellowship with Him, that He wants more than anything else for you to turn from yourself and your sins and to walk with Him in the paths of righteousness. And if you're here tonight and you're persuaded to do that, we'd encourage you to confess your faith in Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Leave this place tonight rejoicing that you are in Christ, that you have embraced all of the spiritual blessings that are available to us in Christ. And be encouraged to continue to let your light shine from this day forward to His honor and to His glory. If you're here tonight as a child of God in need of the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd encourage you to let that be known. Would you please come as we stand and sing this song?